Let's turn in our Bibles to Romans 15. And I just want to make sure I'm being heard. Can you hear me? I can't be. I have echo. Good. Okay. I mean, good that I have sound. The last part of Romans 15 has a lot of important comparisons about what Paul said and what he started there. And if you look in Philippians 4:15, he said that there was the beginning of the gospel at that time. And that works out to be the time he's talking about in the last part of this chapter. But we're starting in the first part for tonight. We're going to head into Romans 15:1. Well, excuse me. We then that are strong. Well, before I go on, let's listen to that second word. Then we need to go back and see what the then is about, what preceded it, what he's talking about, and going to apply here in this verse. So if we look in Romans 14:13, we see, let us not therefore judge anyone anymore. And so chapter 14 is largely about judging, about putting a stumbling block in front of a weaker brother, and about bearing one another's burdens instead of judging them, bearing with them. So he goes on to say, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Look down in 15, verse 15, Romans 14:15. Paul says, if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. So we're reminded that, as we studied previously, we found that the brothers that Paul is talking about, the weaker brothers, are brother Israelites. They're not in the body of Christ. They are, well, they're Paul's brother Israelites. They're not in the body of Christ. So, but they are in Christ, and that's why they were weaker. They they didn't have the same salvation as those that believed Paul's gospel. They did get expelled from the synagogue, though, when Paul preached to them that Jesus is the risen Messiah, and they believed that. The apostate synagogue doesn't believe that, and they'll expel anybody that does believe it, according to John 9:22. But they were being ministered to and given the gospel, and Paul was trying to draw out from Israel a remnant according to the election of grace, that they would come into the body of Christ by believing that gospel. And it's so important today to rightly divide, find what God is doing today in the world, and not get sidetracked with other gospels. Don't get fooled when somebody tells you there's only one gospel in the Bible. A simple reading shows you, well, you can just read the first chapter of Romans. There's at least two gospels there. Verse 1 and verse 16. Pardon me. So, if a grace believer is doing what he knows not to be right, or what he thinks might not be right, and he goes ahead and does it, he's condemning himself in that which he allows, in the sense that he is judging himself. He knows it's wrong. He's wronged someone else too in his example, and whoever was the one that he wronged. Paul could be talking about, well, in this case, he couldn't be talking about eternal damnation, since only happiness is at stake here. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. So that's the middle part of Romans 14:22. But that brings us back to 15, chapter 15, verse 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. So Paul is defining the strong as those that are believers in the gospel of salvation that Paul preached and that are witnessing. Although he doesn't use the word witnessing, ambassadoring possibly could be used there. The word, if you can coin the word ambassador and make it a verb. He does later call believers ambassadors. That would be in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. Teachers, he calls them, 2 Timothy 2, 2. Lights, holding forth the word of life in Philippians 2, 15 and 16. They, at that time, were actively seeking to draw out a remnant from Israel. And that remnant would not be a prophetic remnant. It would be a remnant into the body of Christ, which was a mystery body. When I say mystery, it wasn't eerie or anything. It's just that it had been kept secret until it was revealed. And once it was revealed, it was the body of Christ. So Paul was trying to draw out people from the Jews and the Greeks, those Gentiles that blessed Israel, according to what the speaker earlier was talking about in Genesis 12, verse 3. God said, I will bless them, that's Gentiles, the ones that bless Israel. So Gentiles, most of them didn't take God up on that. They cursed God. They cursed Israel. They didn't, they had their own gods. They didn't care about the God of creation. But there were some that were devout Gentiles, and they're called devout Greeks, because they sought the wisdom and knowledge of God, like the Greek culture was about. They set up a lot of libraries, and they were known for seeking wisdom. So Paul was drawing out this remnant, a grace remnant, not a prophetic remnant, from Israel into the body of Christ by preaching the gospel of Christ to them, the gospel that saves. And he's calling them strong, that they have the gospel and that they're offering it to others. He says that they ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, not to please themselves. So there's a whole attitude there that he's talking about, to be more of a servant, of a server, of a helper, than to be an accumulator, somebody trying to get the best of somebody else I can't think of it. But somebody that's not nice. It's just not a con man, but somewhere in between between somebody trying to sell you on something and a con man. I can't think of what that term is. There was a whole movie about that. Oh, I'm sure many movies. But anyway, he's saying that they ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please themselves. And he goes along, that matches what we read in Philippians 2, starting in verse 3, and we'll go through it. This is an example of following Christ today, actually. It's not called a pattern. When it's called a pattern in 1 Timothy 15 and 16, chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, that's a pattern of salvation. That's the way people are saved today since Christ initiated that pattern on the road to Damascus, saving Paul as the first one saved that way. Somebody, when I say that way, he was unsavable by any means that was in existence at the time he committed that belittling or speaking against the Holy Ghost there in Acts 7, recorded in Acts 7. Well, Acts 6 and 7, if you read the whole part of both chapters, you get the whole impact of it, but it was basically the last 10 verses, 51 to 59, last 9 verses, or nearly the end. But well, let's get to these verses here. Philippians 2, let the scripture speak. Starting in verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, there it is, that's a good picture of it. Isn't that a good word? Lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. And we could take all, you know, that you could do a whole meeting on that, a whole discussion group, just on that one verse. That's the whole thing right there. Go to verse 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's telling us to follow Jesus in this attribute. So we're not alone in this. We don't have to forge a new way. We follow Christ in the revelation of the mystery. Verse 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Verse 7, but made himself of no reputation. You know, being born in a manger, how lowly can you start? He didn't come riding on a horse as full grown and conqueror, which the world may see soon. But not until after we're caught up to be with the Lord, so I wouldn't worry about that. But he made himself of no reputation. He took on him the form of a servant. Servant, lowliness of mind, and was made in the likeness of men. And verse 8, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Boy, when you've got God himself in the form of man, or in born as a man, whichever way you want to put it, and he is demonstrating for the world what humility is, you've got quite an example there then. You know, God himself displaying what humility is. So let's go on with verse 9. Wherefore, because of this, he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly... Verse 9, let me start that again, please. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name. So that's, you know, that's what the gospel of God is about. That Jesus is the Son of God. It's his identity, his name. He's the Son of God. He's not just some other guy. He is the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Holy One of Israel. He is risen from the dead. He actually did rise again. He was raised by the Godhead. So that's our example. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Christ is the one to follow in what he did in Philippians 2, verses 3 through 9 that we read. Not in his ministry only to Israel. That's not our example. You know, 2 Corinthians 5:16 tells us that's not what we follow. But in his revealing to us what he had kept mystery, he had kept it a secret. And it's not by our own works, but it's by Colossians 1:27. God dispensed himself into believers. Christ in you, the hope of glory. He humbled himself. And he humbles himself in us. I almost hesitate to use the word manifestation, but it's a display or a showing. Manifestation has become, you know, used as a cheapening of what salvation is. You have to have a manifestation before you're saved? No, you don't have to have a manifestation. But It's a good word still. Christ manifests humility in the believers. And, you know, that's what we can look for in our lives. Because Christ is in us, and he does impute his righteousness, including humility, into us. So he didn't think about his own pleasure, his own rights. Christ did bear the infirmities of the weak, and Christ in us does bear the infirmities of the weak through us. So Romans 15:1, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. It's not by trying real hard to be humble. It's by realizing that the God of creation is in us, and he's being humble toward others in us. He produces that in us. Jesus Christ is our example. Let's go to the second verse in 15. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good, to edification, to building up, to strengthening in the spirit. Often throughout Paul's writings, we find edification is a major goal. He brings it up over and over. And that's the whole impact of our commission there in 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, to be faithful men, teaching others also. And right here, we find that Paul is broadening the field. It's no longer just those Jews that he's talking about as being the ones to whom we are ambassadors, but he is saying his neighbor. Every one of us please his neighbor. Well, who is a neighbor? Who's a neighbor? The Bible answers that real well. Jesus Christ, when he walked the earth, gave us an example of that. Look in Luke 10, verses 36 and 37. And see how Jesus answered that. Verse 36, which of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? Well, that's what we call Israel's Good Samaritan parable. And he said, he that showed mercy on him. And the Lord said unto him, go and do thou likewise. So who is the man's neighbor? The one that showed mercy on him. And so every one of us should please our neighbor. Who's our neighbor? Well, people we should be showing mercy on. They go together. If you don't show mercy on the people you should be showing mercy on, you're hurting your neighbor. He should. I mean, that's what we're called to do. We should be able to recognize who our neighbor is, who it is that needs help, needs some mercy, needs us seeking their good instead of our good. So the one that showed mercy on him is the neighbor. Look at verse 15, chapter 15, verse 2 again. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. And we need to find those who are needing help, based on extending God's mercy and grace to them. The mercy and grace we've experienced in God, he's shown to us, we need to show that to others and be gracious to them, be patient. That whole list from the Holy Spirit of the fruit, use the word, I guess, I was going to say the production of the Holy Spirit within us, but the fruit, what he produces, yeah, it's the fruit of the Spirit. Here again, it's an application of not seeking our own benefit, but bearing the weaknesses of others. We go into this thing knowing that he that will live godly is going to suffer persecution or tribulation. 2 Timothy 3:12, I think it is. So we are to bear the weaknesses of others, bearing with them, not barking at them about, you know, there any little mistake they make, or if they misphrase something, we're to edify them. And that's not just finding their errors and pointing them out, Well, I shouldn't laugh. I mean, it happens, and it's counterproductive, okay? But give them time to grow and to learn. I believe, quote, his neighbor, unquote, would include other saints, too, as well as unbelievers, such as chapter 7, or 14 that we talked about last lesson, was talking about the last couple lessons. Brother Israelites who were not yet saved. But this would include it, you know. It would be talking about that situation as well as our situation. Using the word neighbor would include all people. Okay, let's go on to Romans 15, verses 3 and 4. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, not necessarily for our adherence or application, if it wasn't spoken to us. For instance, the covenants were to Israel, between God and Israel. They weren't between us and Israel, or between us and God, or us and Israel. The things that were spoken to us are for our obedience, for our application. Wherefore, you know, it requires obedience, learning, doing, or whatever. You know. Written aforetime, that would include the Old Testament scriptures, wouldn't it? Written before Paul had written Romans. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that through patience and comfort of the scriptures we might have hope. Nothing about salvation is there in there, is it? It's not saying you're saved by the Old Testament scriptures. But Paul does say in the next chapter, chapter 16, that we are established. That's the third of three things that establish us. The gospel that Paul preached, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery or the secret that Christ kept until he revealed it to Paul. And the Old Testament scriptures about Israel and how they fell and why we don't come to God through Israel anymore. Chapters 9, 10, and 11 in Romans, in other words. So the scriptures do have patience and comfort to offer us, even in the Old Testament scriptures. Many people find a lot of comfort in some of the Psalms, many of the Psalms. Now, it does not say that through patience and comfort of the scriptures we might have salvation. Let's not get confused. Remember, salvation is by grace through faith, and it's without works, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. It's to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. His faith is counted as righteousness. But to a believer, it says we might have hope. That's talking about the entire Bible, that which was written aforetime. Not just Paul's epistles, not just the New Testament. We can find learning for us in any of the books. They're all inspired. And it brings to mind some people, there are people even here in Pal Talk, that talk about there only being 13 books in the Bible. Paul's epistles is all that counts? I don't believe that. You don't find that in the scriptures, that there's only 13, only Paul's epistles are scripture. Jesus Christ called other books scripture. So, we should too. You know, 66 books in the Bible. And don't add other ones either, though. You know, the Apocrypha is just that. It's Apocrypha. It's not Scripture. Not inspired of God. But the 66 books, they're all the Word of God. They are all for our learning, as it said here in this verse. Let's look at that verse in Romans 16 about what establishes believers. Now to him that is of power to establish you, or make you stable, according to, firstly, my gospel, and secondly, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret but now is made manifest. So, in other words, power to establish you according to my gospel rather than according to the preaching of Jesus Christ in the red letters in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John as he walked the earth. He was talking to Israel, Israel that was under the law. They couldn't, you know, that would be a conflict if, you know, Paul says, you are not under the law, you're under grace. And Christ said, you know, in Matthew 23, that in the first three verses there, that they should listen to what the scribes say, because, or the Pharisees, because they sit in Moses' seat, do what they say, not what they do. This is basically what he said. So, the revelation of the mystery came later, came after the end of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and after Acts 8, shortly after. So, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation or the revealing of the secret, revelation of the mystery. That revelation came after, the revelation of the mystery began on the road to Damascus in Acts 9. It had been kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. That's the end of Romans 16:25. And verse 26 tells us, and thirdly were established by the scriptures of the prophets. That third part is the part that we're interested in here in relation to Romans 15, verse 4. And by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. So here Paul says that all the scriptures, including the Old Testament scriptures, can benefit the believer, the grace believer, the believer in the gospel of the grace of God. Not that we're saved by those Old Testament scriptures, no. They don't have our salvation in it. But we learn the trail that led to our salvation, the trail that led to Israel's cursing the seed of Abraham and putting him on the cross, and voluntarily leaving God's covenant and a new way being offered by Christ to all men, rather than only to Israel and Israel blessers, as was done in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And in a large part of Acts, too, it was to the Jew first. It's all good for learning and for doctrine and reproof, for corrections, which is for instruction in righteousness. Always considering to whom to whom it was written. That's the key thing. Identify those pronouns when he says, I'm trying to think of the wording there in 1 Corinthians 10:32. I guess I better go there. 1 Corinthians 10:32. That's more than it's a missing pronoun. It's an understood word. You give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the Church of God. Hello, welcome to the room. So you isn't the Jews, it's somebody that's not to give offense to the Jews. You give none offense would not be the Gentiles, because they're nor to the Gentiles, give no offense to the Gentiles. He's not talking about the Church of God when he says give none offense to the Church of God. It's somebody other than the Church of God. Who he's talking to at that point would be the body of Christ, people in Paul's meeting that came out of the synagogue, along with others that we talked about in the past, and you can read about in 1 Corinthians 7, verses 17 to 20, and in 1 Corinthians 14, 23, and I forget what the other one was, a few verses away from that, where it talks about the room of the unlearned or of the unsaved, unbeliever, disbeliever. So, let me find out. I've wandered from my notes, and I want to make sure I don't miss anything that I had put in my notes here. But it's all good for our learning. So we are not written to, as we were saying, consider to whom each part of the Bible is written. We weren't written to as Gentiles until you get to Paul's writings. Paul's 13 epistles, Romans through Philemon. And so that's where we get our instructions, our revelation, what Christ revealed for us to believe and to follow when he revealed it to Paul, for Paul to teach us in Romans through Philemon. Paul was talking to Timothy. If we look at another verification of this, Paul was talking to Timothy. Look what Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:15. He said to young Timothy, or to Timothy, I guess he had grown some by then, of course, you know. I can't think in my own head exactly the number of years, but it was, I would guess, probably 10 years after he had first picked up young Timothy in his tours or missionary trips. But he says, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Well, his parents taught him the Jewish Scriptures. His mother was a Jew. When Timothy was a child, it was long before Paul was converted and wrote any Scriptures. So Paul wasn't talking about his letters to us there when he addressed Timothy. He's talking about the Old Testament Scriptures, and he says, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise. Not able to save thee, but able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So salvation is by the gospel that he'd been preaching. But those Old Testament Scriptures, can, if you study them, they can set you up so that you are ready to hear and believe the Scriptures, able to make thee wise unto salvation. When you hear the gospel, you'll believe it, in other words. So the Scriptures made him wise, ready to receive salvation, and that salvation would come through faith in Christ Jesus, like the end of the verse says in verse 15, which was offered beginning with Paul. Jesus Christ didn't offer faith by salvation by just believing that he was the Messiah. That's the gospel of God. That merely tells who he is. And now that's what the missing part for Israel. I mean, they had done all the rest, but they refused to believe that Jesus was the Christ. And had they believed, that would have filled out the picture, all the list of different things that they were to do and believe, and they would have brought in the kingdom. The kingdom was at hand. It was within their grasp, but they didn't believe those facts about who Jesus is. But it's not just the gospel of God that would have saved them. It would have been complying with all those requirements and enduring to the end. But for us, it's just strictly believing without any works, believing that Christ died for our sins. And we're saved at that point. We're not waiting to be saved when Christ returns at the end. So we see Paul telling us that all the scripture is good for us. It establishes us. It helps us learn. And as he says here in Romans 15:4, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Hope looks to the future, doesn't it? For something good to happen in the future. Something good did happen. The Lord Jesus Christ revealed the gospel of Christ, or Messiah, and he was their Messiah. Romans 1:16, Christ revealed to Paul to reveal to the Jew first and also to the Greek, as it says in Paul's Acts 20 epistle, which was Romans. It was written in Acts 20. Paul, as late as Acts 20, Paul was still sent to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Paul also says he wasn't sent to all men at first in Acts 13:46. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. And he's talking to Jews and to Jew blessers. They're called, now I'm drawing a blank. Verse 26 says that they were those that feared God, the Gentiles that feared God. They were the ones that this salvation was sent to first, according to verse 26. And here in 46 it says, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Well, that's more or less a foretelling of what's going to happen in later in Acts 20. This was written in Acts 13. So later we talked about about what is going to happen later in this chapter. If that's not confusing. But it's going to confirm that the gospel went to all men when Paul was called at the time when it says, let me read the verse. I'm getting all twisted here with my tongue. I'm sure that never happened to anybody else. Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, there's a beginning of some gospel there, in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia. Here, let me put that in text. When I departed from Macedonia. So, when he departed from Macedonia was the beginning of some gospel. And as you look back, there were two times that he departed from Macedonia. And one doesn't fit verse 16, so and it doesn't fit other aspects of the doctrine taught. The other one is when he departed Acts chapter 20, verse 6. Just three verses after he wrote this epistle. That's why you've got, Paul had already been told that he was going to all people in Acts 18 in the temple vision. And so, at the beginning of Romans, what is it, Romans 1:5, I think it is, he says, I'm sorry, this isn't in the notes, but in the verse list, but by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. He had received that apostleship. He had already been told in the temple vision he was going to be sent to all people. He was qualified. He was ready. He was just waiting for the word go when the Lord sent him. And according to Philippians 4:15, in the beginning of the gospel was when I departed from Macedonia. That's Acts 20, verse 6. Philippi is a chief city in the province of Macedonia. And you can see that from other scriptures. But well, let me just put it up there, and then we'll look at Acts 20, verse 6. It says, and we sailed away from Philippi. That's Philippi, Macedonia. Sailed away from Macedonia. Sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. Well, when he sailed away from Philippi is what he said was the beginning of the gospel. He got that word go from the Lord to start teaching all people, not just the Jew first and also the Greek. Hi, welcome to the room. So the gospel at that point was the same message, the same content of the gospel, same gospel message, but it had begun to be called the gospel of the grace of God instead of the gospel of Messiah or gospel of Christ. That term had no meaning to people that cursed Israel or that didn't know about Israel or never blessed Israel and didn't even know about Israel's Messiah, but when they learned that they were condemned like the rest of the world and needed a gracious Savior, then the gospel of the grace of God meant a lot to them. And it's, you know, it's the same 1 Corinthians 15:3, and we know it's the same because of comparing Ephesians 1:12 with 1:13. 1:12 was the people during Acts, when Paul was going to the Jew first and also to the Greek, that they were saved. And it says, let me read it. All right, here it is. Ephesians 1:12, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. We who first trusted in Christ were those soon after Paul was saved in Acts 9, and all the way until there were others, another group that was later on, or another condition of people that was later on, and we read about that in 13, verse 13, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Talking about to these alien Gentiles when He was sent to all the world, not just to the Jew first and also the Greek. So the Old Testament scriptures make us wise unto salvation, but they do not save anyone into the body of Christ. And the second part of 2 Timothy 3:15 tells us briefly how to be saved. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. How? Through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, it's abbreviated. It's a summary verse. It's not a... it doesn't have every element there. But it says salvation, that's the result. And it has the means through faith in Christ. It doesn't have all of the means, though. It doesn't have the death of Christ or His blood. But it assumes our need being that we're sinners, condemned, and we need salvation, and it comes through faith, believing that Christ died for our sins. Faith in Christ, that He did that for us. And it was effective. That it wasn't a failure. We believe that He saved us in that way. So it's a condensation, like in many places, like Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You know, you could take that in several ways, but we know that Paul was already saved then. He was preaching the gospel of Christ, and he was preaching to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Well, I shouldn't say that. He was sent to the Jew first and also to the Greek. This jailer from Philippi, Macedonia, a Roman colony, came and asked him, you know, came in trembling after the earthquake, and why haven't you guys fled? How can I be saved like you are? So it doesn't mention the blood, but it does mention faith, and it does mention being saved or salvation. So two of the three main elements in salvation are mentioned there. And I'm not, I don't know. It's understood by that time, by the time that Paul was writing his last epistle, 2 Timothy 3, 2 Timothy being his last epistle, or 13th, everyone, especially the one that he's writing to, Timothy, knew that he was talking about being saved by faith on Christ, by the blood of Christ. He just didn't have to give the whole salvation message every time he referred to a gospel or to being saved. They knew the whole story. But you don't find it very often in his later epistles that he goes through and introduces and explains in detail how to be saved. It's more often in Acts epistles, Paul's Acts epistles, Acts period. epistles. So going on to verse 5 in Romans 15, now the God of, and in the previous verse we read, we through patience and comfort of the scriptures, so the scriptures have the word of God. God in his writing gives us patience and comfort. And here it says, now the God of patience and consolation. And that word that Paul actually used is the same word, but since it's translated differently, I'm fully believe that God preserved our scriptures, his scriptures, to us and forever. He will forever. He preserved it in its pure state. We have the original word of God. We don't have the original manuscripts, but it was copied and translated under the guidance of God to preserve it, to keep his word. He promised he would preserve it. Psalms 12, verses 6 and 7, he promises it. In Proverbs 30, verse 5, he promises it's pure. He gives us his word. In 1 Peter 1:25, he promises it will endure forever. So, the pure word of God, we've got it. Use it. Now, if you've got a book that claims to be a Bible and it's got self-contradictions in it, those are errors. Or if it's got verses missing, like Acts 8:37, I think it is. But it's translated differently, and the context must show that Paul used it a little differently for the translators to give it a different word. It's a different application of it, comfort or consolation. And I'm not sure of all that went into the translating of it into a different form. It may be that one form has to do with what is offered in the scriptures, and the other form has to do with the reception of it from the scriptures, the application of it in the believer. I don't know. It may be similar to the difference between being forgiven your sins or being remitted your sins. They're the same word, but the time of the forgiveness is different. So, you know, forgiven, when it's talking about you are forgiven, that's immediate. When it's talking about you are remitted, that's delaying the penalty for your sins until at a later time you are forgiven. So that's why Peter preached remittance of sins in Acts 2 and 3 and to Israel, and telling them in Acts 3:19, 20 and 21 that they're remitted until they're blotted out at the return of Christ and the times of refreshing. Well, that hasn't happened yet. Their sins are not yet blotted out. They're not saved yet, Israelites. unless if they, you know, some of them like Silas or Paul got saved into the body of Christ by the gospel of Christ, but they wouldn't be saved by the gospel of the kingdom yet. That's yet future. Excuse me just a minute. I'll be right there. I can't say any more on that. I just don't know why in one place it's translated comfort and in another place it's the other here that we're considering, it's translated consolation. And we're almost done here, so let's go on with the verse. Now, the God of patience and consolation grants you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. In other words, Paul is saying, apply this. What I've been telling you about bearing with one another, about bearing the infirmities or the troubles or the weaknesses of your neighbor, whether a believer or not. Be like-minded one toward another. Toward one another. Bearing. That doesn't say bearing. Where did I get that? Let me read that again. Be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus. In other words, as Jesus Christ is toward us. So, and that includes being humble and being of an attitude to build up one another and to look for one another, what will benefit others. Okay, I'm done with what I had prepared for today. Let's see what questions there are, if there are things that I misspoke on, or if there's something that needs to be added or answered or whatever. Any questions, raise your hand or put it in text.